We're going through the book of Peter right now, because Peter is one of those people that, you know how they say, look before you leap? Peter is someone who always leaped before he looked. You know, they have signs on swimming pools a lot of times that say, first time, feet first. So you know the depth before you dive and hurt yourself. And Peter was one of those people, though. Whenever you see in Scripture, Peter was someone who would go and then hope that everything was going to work out. Sometimes it did, sometimes it didn't. You see that, whether it's getting out of the boat and walking on water, whether it's at the feast, the Lord's Supper. You see it in the garden, and when they come to arrest Jesus, and you see it in the denial. Peter was always there, and he would, I guess they used to say, make sure your brain is in gear before your mouth is in motion. Peter's mouth would be in motion before his brain was in gear. And so we can relate to Peter because that's the way we are. You know, we really get excited about the fact. And the more I'm reading, the more I'm looking, you know, and when I'm reading together the book, Being George Washington, and then looking at ancient Hebrew and end time events, and now I want to get this other book on the Shvita years. At the end today, we're going to try to play Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning? Because if you remember, 13 years ago, that Sabbath, I stood up front and said, my greatest fear is that 10 years from now, we'll have forgotten. And we have. We go about our business just as if 3,000 people didn't die. Yeah. Well, we still remember the Alamo. Yeah, and we still remember Pearl Harbor, but more people died on 9/11 than at the Alamo or Pearl Harbor. And we kind of want to put that in our background. Peter wants us, though, to constantly, the books of Peter are to call us to remember. When Jesus at the Lord's Supper said, as often as you do this, remember, reconnect. That's Peter's whole thing. Let's reconnect. See, we need to reconnect with defining moments in our lives. Kind of like, I don't know, Planet Hollywood. It's after closing time and you get down on one knee. That's a defining moment. You know, Angela may not remember what you said, but you'll never forget the moment. We all know where we were, you know, on 9/11, 13 years ago. Peter tries to bring up, see, Peter knew where he was. I'll guarantee you he knew the spot he was standing in when the cock crowed. And he knows the first thing he saw. And he wanted to make sure that he didn't stay in that place. And so he, in 1 Peter 5, he says, therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you. Not overseen out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will. Not for the money, but eagerly. See, he's saying, understand this, people. This isn't about what you can get out of it. It's about who's in it. See, people bonded in battle have this bond like nothing else. You can see it at the World War II Memorial. You know, they bring these people in wheelchairs. And as soon as these people, they're in their 90s, but they get there and they have this camaraderie. What? They have this common bond. That's what Peter's talking about here. See, Christians are to have a common bond because there's a defining moment in a Christian's life. It's called Calvary. See, the problem is we want to make it about today's events. We want to make it about things going on in your life. We want to make it about financial things. How to be a financially stable Christian. How to have a good marriage in Christianity. People, it's not finances. It's about Jesus. See, we were talking in class. The word for marriage in Hebrew only has three letters. Three symbols. It has the symbol for man, symbol for woman, and the symbol for God. You put those three together, and it's the symbol for marriage. You take any one out, and you don't have a marriage. You take the man out, let's face it, you don't have a marriage. Take the woman out. The problem is, there are many people, even in churches, because remember, the divorce rate in Christianity is the same as it is in the world. How can that be? Well, the center symbol is out. See, and it can't be the man and woman together and the symbol for God over here or over here. It has to be in the center. Has to be in the center. And so Peter's saying, understand this. We've witnessed what Jesus went through. Peter is an eyewitness of what went on. See, young people like William and Christy, I know that you were alive 13 years ago, but it was something totally different probably for y'all than it was for us. Who were watching it. And I got a phone call, and the guy said, oh, the person on the other said, there's been a horrible accident. A plane crashed into the World Trade Center. And I said to the person on the phone, I said, that's not an accident. We're under attack. No. No, we're not. I said, nobody flies into the World Trade Center by accident. It can't happen. And as we were talking, I turned the TV on and we both watched the second plane go in. See, Peter's saying, because you've seen, how do I know? I've been there. See, I know what battles look like. I know what's going to happen if you hear one shot, chances are more are coming. Good news is, you heard it and didn't feel it. Yeah. But more are coming. I don't know if you've ever noticed when you're driving down the road and a deer jumps out. You ever notice there's more deer? See, that's what Peter's saying. We watched it. We watched it. People, this doesn't end suffering. Jesus says, if you follow me, take up. You will have eternal life with persecutions. The story doesn't end here. This is kind of a comma in the middle of a sentence. Peter's saying, look, I want you to lead through the word in the Greek is gnosko. Experiential. I want you to experience something of what it was like for Jesus to hang between heaven and earth. How do you get that experience? By going through things. Trials. Yeah. by getting up one morning, having prayer with your husband, and by that night he's gone. There's a quote by one Christian author that says, "Fellowship with Christ in his suffering is the most weighted trust and highest honor God can bestow upon man." So when you think about that, how much God must trust you. How much he must love you. And Peter's saying, understand, there's a suffering, and also, it doesn't end here. It's Friday, but Sunday was coming. And we think Sunday was wonderful. Sunday was good. To quote Kay Price's song, Sunday was great, but getting better. See, I don't know about you, we're still here. We're still in the land of the dying. It's great that Calvary happened. This is not my goal. Heaven is my goal. See, it's not, he's saying, but we get to participate in the glory. That day, we get to a place where no one ever dies again. Cancer is stricken. You know, just recently, they added 1,000 words to the dictionary. Words like chillaxing. You know how you're just chilling and you're relaxing? Now they have chillaxing. Yeah. Chillation. You don't go on vacation. I'm going to do nothing. So I'm on chillation. In heaven, they won't be adding words. They will be taking words out, like death, sin, pain, disease, hospital, cemetery. Think of all the words. I mean, it's going to shrink down to words like thank you, praise God, Hosanna. You know, he says we get to participate. And the thing is, we think we have to wait till we get to heaven. See, heaven begins now if you're a Christian. I know, look, I know things can even get bad in the happiest place on earth, Aaron. You know, it was no accident that your worst day at Disney was Saturday, because that was going to be your best day at Disney. Yeah. But to quote the song from the play Damn Yankees, it's not where you start, it's where you finish. And we're going to finish on top. It says, I exhort you, elders, shepherd God's flock. Yeah. People, everybody has a flock. You have followers. I remember a magazine, I was sitting in a doctor's office one time, and the title on the cover said, Every Member a Pastor. See, we want to delegate that over to someone else. But there are people you get to preach to that I will never reach. I'll never get to meet them. You may never get to meet them. But you preach to them at the checkout line. Oh, maybe when they cut you off in traffic. Yeah. What kind of a sermon are you preaching? I was talking to someone this week that just went on that 2 million bike ride up to D.C. And Christian fella, rides with a Christian motorcycle group. And one of the fellows who was with him said, man, so-and-so lost it. Man, they pushed his buttons and he lost it. I said, I hope he wasn't wearing a Christian shirt. But I know he was wearing his Christian Motorcycle Association patch. Now think about losing it. See, every member a pastor. every member. How is it? That's what Paul or Peter's talking about here. He's saying, shepherd the flock. If you have your sheep and another sheep comes in danger, do you say, not mine? In the military, we used to say, I ain't got a nickel in it. It's not my job, man. Not my job. Yeah. Peter's saying, if not you, who? God put that person in line behind you to see if you were going to give the $10 back that they gave you too much in change. God had that person cut you off, not so that that person doesn't care, but the person next to you looks over. You know, they look over because an accident almost happened. And if you're going, or, you know, given the Hawaiian good luck sign, and then as you pass them, you have a fish on the back of your car. This morning, went to pick up a prescription, and the woman said, I love your tie. She said, every time you come in, your tie preaches a message. I said, you know, I heard there's an old saying that says, the clothes make the man. I said, if that's true, then the tie makes the clothes. She said, wow, I'm going to have to remember that. A message. And we got to talking a little bit about the blood moons. And, you know, she said, that's somebody's motto, you know, that the they that wait upon the Lord. And I said, you know, the word wait doesn't mean wait. It means those that go to church will renew their strength. Those that gather together, even more so as you see the day approaching, they that gather together will renew their strength. That's what Peter's talking about. Who was my flock? The woman at the counter at the drugstore. She said, and I've only seen her twice. I usually don't go in on Saturday mornings. So normally I'd be in a t-shirt, not in a tie. And so Peter says, you know, not as overseeing. In other words, not dogmatic. Forceful. Jesus was very forceful, but not dogmatic. In other words, forceful is kind of like, there is one way to the Father, and I'm it. Dogmatic would be, you have to come through me. You don't have to do anything. We had a guy tell us that at the storehouse this week. We gave him something, and he said, you have anything else? And we said, hey, you have to take, you know, what you get. He said, I don't have to take anything. And we said, you're right, you don't have to take anything. Yeah. I mean, you argue with a fool, who's the fool? Peter's saying, look, not dogmatic, but say the truth. The truth is, yeah, Buddha can't get you to heaven. Allah can't get you to heaven. He can't even get you what he promises you. You know, 70 virgins? What happened? Not happening. What does that say about women? You know, Jesus was very forceful. One way. You know, it just doesn't happen. And it says, out of compulsion. Jeremiah put it this way. It's fire in my bones. Yeah. had a friend who had bone cancer, and he was in his 80s. He had it, got bone cancer when he was in his 30s, and he was a doctor, and he said, bone cancer will never kill you. It'll just make you wish you were dead. He said, it's the most painful cancer you can get. And when he said that, I'm thinking, it always lets you know it's there, and it never lets you go. That's what Jeremiah said. You know it's trying to control your life. It's fire in my bones, Jeremiah says. See, people who are Christians shouldn't be Christians simply because they chose to be. They're Christians because God chose them, and there is no way they can't do it. I used to tell young men when they'd say, I'm going to go to school for the ministry. I'd say, if you can do anything else, don't become a minister. If there's anything else you can do, don't become a minister. They say, why do you say that? Say, because unless it's the only thing you can do, not meaning that you're not able to do anything else, but it's a fire in your bones. I've got to do it. Why? Because that's what God asked me to do. I feel like Moses. You have to get to that place. I don't want to do this. This is not a profession I chose to be a Christian. This is a profession God chose for me. The idea of being a Christian is believing when Jeremiah said, when I formed you in your mother's womb, I ordained you. You know what ordination is? Setting apart. You were set apart for this purpose. See, that's what he's saying, out of compulsion. In other words, you ever sit somewhere, and I've gone to meetings and said, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to shut up and not say anything. And you're sitting there. See, it's like the little five-year-old boy in church who stood up and his mother pushed him down on the pew. And he stood up. And his father pushed him down on the pew. And he stood up. And both of them put their shoulders, pushed him down in the pew. And he looked up at him. He said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. That's compulsion. See, that's Christianity. Yeah. You can say what you want, but I want to live for Jesus. That's compulsion. People notice. Yeah. It says, not for the money, but eagerly. You wonder how many people would be in the ministry if they're used at ordination. They always used to sing, so send I you. And it says, unpaid. I wonder how many people would go unpaid. I think of John Paul. By the way, John Paul will be here to speak on the 4th of October. When he went to Africa. Yeah. I mean, we paid him, $250 a month. Yeah. He had to get housing. Had to do ministry. And you know what God did? God sent several children through Christian schools, and John paid for it. I'm thinking, how's that happen? Yeah. He went because God, he was compelled to do it. He wasn't compelled to go to Africa. He was compelled to serve God. How did he know it was Africa? When an angel, literally an angel, appeared to him when he was in Tennessee, was a truck driver, but then as the truck driver was walking away, he just disappeared, never saw him again. Disappeared into the night. There was no truck, no nothing. And John Paul says, yeah, he says, what are you doing here? And John says, well, I'm trying to get into school for the ministry. And he says, I believe we're living in the last days. And the truck driver says, yeah, we are. He says, you know, my pastor in Virginia says that in the last days, we're going to be raising people from the dead. He said, and the truck driver looked at him and said, they're already doing that in Africa. See, that should have been John's first clue as to where he was going. Should have been. But John's a slow learner. Yeah. Believes in signs, just doesn't read them. Yeah. And so he's saying here, the whole idea about doing this eagerly. I mean, do you remember how eager John was to get to Africa because he didn't know that they told us not to send him? Yeah. I mean, he was chomping at the bit. We even bought him one of those Indiana Jones hats, you know. He was like Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know? He's off eagerly. That's what he's talking about. Compulsion. Eagerly, not lording it over. It says, likewise, you younger men, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The opposite of humility is pride. The problem is, what do the people say? I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Or in Greek, that is, it's full of actors. How many humble actors do you know out of Hollywood? How many of them do you know that are really humble? They all want to be interviewed. I mean, they love the red carpet. You know, they want to be seen. They wear, you know, what designer are you wearing? You know, and they have the best dress. He says, the humble receive grace. Remember, the word grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Humble. In order to do that, to cast your care upon Christ, you have to admit you can't handle it. See, that's why he says it takes humility. Most of us just want to give him the things I can handle. You know, I just got a bill from the ER, Carol. I think it was $16,000 or something like that. Can't handle that. But, you know, I only had to pay, I think, $500 of it. I can handle that. I'm here to tell you, I can't handle that. But my Father can. Yeah. There's nothing I can handle. Nothing. I either believe what the Bible says, that it says, with Christ, all things are possible. And without him, I can do nothing. Or I believe without him, I can do some things. I'll tell you, there are things you can do without Jesus. Sin. And I mean, there's a plethora of them you can do. There's a lot you can do without Jesus. Sin. I mean, you can get high without him, or you can get the Most High with him. So he says, you will never give it to God till you admit that you can't handle it. That's humility. Because see, most of us think we can handle something. And if you're going through trials, one of the things God's always trying to teach you in a trial is you can't handle this. You can't handle it. But if you humble yourself and admit that, and He'll give you lessons to learn it. He'll give you lessons to learn if we just read the signs. He says, be sober, be on alert. Your adversary is not your neighbor. I know sometimes you think it is not your spouse, although on a court date you might think it is. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. That must mean there are some that he can't. Why do you think the story of Daniel is in there? Why do you think he was thrown in the lion's den? Just made a good story. I mean, let's face it. All the kids know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Why? Because they need to learn that in the last days, people, we live in the lion's den. And the devil's gone around. Those of you who have been the Holy Land Experience, remember they have a spoof on Daniel in the lion's den. And the chief lion is named Loin, and he prefers to be called Sir Loin. Yeah. And he's going around Daniel and he's sniffing Daniel, you know, and he's going up to him, maybe a little lick to see how he tastes. Yeah, you want to taste your food before you eat it. And then he tries to scare Daniel and he roars. Yeah. Goes about as a roaring lion. And an angel comes and says, and I'm paraphrasing, you think Daniel was afraid? Oh, the next time I roar, he will be. Well, go ahead, roar again. And he, Sirloin, musters it all up. And he, meow. That's what this is talking about. Resist. And the lion becomes a pussycat. When you're a Christian and you stand up for Christ, He's looking for people who, when they see a lion, I don't know if you heard the news this week, there are cougars. They said they're cougars roaming D.C. area. You know? And the guy on the radio said, you mean older women looking for younger men? They said, no, cougars. Cougars. Real cougars. Schools aren't letting kids out for recess because they're afraid of the cougars that are up there, seeking whom they may devour. Yeah. That's what they do. The lion is a beast of prey. Then why is Jesus lion of the tribe of Judah? That's another sermon. It says, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus. See, because if Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you're at the place where they say, you know what? I got a letter from the IRS today. And I ripped it open, and they're auditing me. The second letter I ripped open was the bill for the surgery, which was a lot more than the ER. And the third bill was my eviction notice. You know. He says, I can't handle any of them. He's looking for people who go, oh no. Good theology in VeggieTales. Watch the one on Daniel. All the king's men are gone. Oh no, what we going to do? The king likes Daniel more than he and you. Oh no, what we going to do? We got to get him out of here. We could tie him in a dungeon. We could throw him right in jail. Use him as a table to play Scrabble on. Beat him up and tie him up and get him out of Babylon. That's the devil. And Daniel could have gone, oh no, what they going to do? The king likes me more than me and you. Or he can say, Father, sick him. Sick him, Jesus. That's what he means. The devil is looking for an easement to get to that space between your ears where he can play on it and say, I know, look, other people get bills. This isn't a bill, this is a mortgage payment. It says, resist him, firm in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are being experienced by your brothers in the world. People, if you think you're going through something unique, you're not. You're not. Next time you're behind one of those honey dipper trucks, think of it. That's where we live. In the septic tank between the garden and the kingdom. As a child, I remember we used to have to clean. We didn't have septic tanks. We had cesspools. And we used to have to clean them out. Never found anything but one thing down there. There was only one thing I was going to find down there. I knew it. When you put the bucket down, we never look for a $20 bill. If we found one, we wouldn't touch it. Yeah. He says, understand something. Fellowship with Christ in his suffering. You think you're going through something. Read the closing scenes of Jesus' life. Friends left him. I wonder what was going through Mary's mind. His mother is kneeling at the foot of the cross. You wonder, what is God? Your Mark Lowry song, Mary, Did You Know? You wonder, what was the devil speaking in her ear? One of the other things they do down at Holy Land, they have Satan going around as Jesus is being crucified, and he's whispering in ears. Yeah, probably whispering in Jesus' ear, where are your disciples now? If you are the Son of God, you know one of the proofs? When they came to arrest him, we say it was a miracle that when they tied him up, he pulled his arm out and healed the ear. That wasn't the first miracle there. The first miracle was the resurrection. Because it says they all fell dead. They all fell dead. I know King James says as dead. Literally it says they all fell dead because they were coming after God. And let me tell you something. You get in a fight with God, you lose. And they just lost. And so Jesus resurrects all of them for the sole purpose the cross. The sole purpose of the cross. Knowing that the same stuff, everybody is going through things. And people say if you could put everybody's trouble in a room and you could pick your problems, chances are, after you look at everybody else's trouble, you would pick the problems you have. Sometimes we question that. But see, I believe anything you're going through, just like your mansion is strictly designed for you, so are your problems. Hand-picked for you. See, I'm thinking Aaron's Saturday at Disney. Yeah, and all day Aaron, one of they say, you know, can you feel the magic? I think Aaron's not feeling the magic. Yeah. Noon, he's still not feeling the magic. 5 o'clock, still not feeling the magic. He's debating whether it is the happiest place on earth. And then he says, understand, it is now the God of all grace. See, the key word there is all. You're not going to get grace from friends because they have none to give you. God may put it through them to you, but understand, if you're getting it from a friend, it came from God. If you're short on money and somebody gives you a $20 bill, they didn't give you a $20 bill. God gave it to them. They're just conduit through which that 20 came. Now, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally, yeah, I don't know, let your mind play with that. The God of all grace, who called you, who called Carol, who called Mary, who called Patricia, who called Aaron, yeah, think about it, put your name in there. Now, the God of all grace, who called me to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will not dispatch angels. See, he's not entrusting this to angels. Personally, restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after all you have suffered a little. Because compared to this, it ain't nothing. Nothing. Yeah. It's like sitting in a conference room about, I don't know, 12, 13 years ago, and they said, we can make it painful for you. I said, give me a break. I said, they pulled my toenails out without painkiller, and you think you can inflict pain on me? Give me your best shot. Give me a break. Jesus says, that's just a little. That's just a little. That's a tiny bit. But he's going to restore, establish, and you know something? It's different. I mean, if you say, remember the show, you don't. You all are too young. Eli may remember the show, The Millionaire. He used to have, Michael Anthony was the guy's name, would deliver $1 million. The guy who gave it was John Bear's septipton. Yeah, that's empirical data, useless information. None of that's necessary. But the thing is, he didn't personally do it. God personally comes and restores you. Jesus says, I have come to give you a new heart. I want to restore you. I want to make you into the person not that you can be, the person I know you can be. The person I create, the person, Aaron, the person I formed in the womb of your mama. That's who I want to make you into. I'm going to make you into the man, not that Angela wants you to be, but the man God created you to be. You're going to find things. You're standing up, standing tall, not because, man, I found the courage. You didn't find the courage. He strengthened you personally. Personally. To him. Yeah. Be dominion forever. Yeah. To him. People, why would we want anything else? Yeah. As we look at what's happening around the world, you know, yesterday, Jim, I was asking myself, why did the government just send 500 million hollow point bullets to the IRS? It don't matter. Yeah. IRS isn't my enemy. You know who's my enemy? Goes about as a roaring lion. Yeah. Not just the IRS. There are several agencies that are receiving all this. Why? Because they want to get us thinking, oh no, it's bad. It's bad. Oh, it's really bad. Oh no, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. There used to be a t-shirt that had a young man kneeling, and it said, have war on the floor. Yeah. Do what the disciples did. When things got tough, they prayed. When things went good, they prayed. Yeah. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, who I consider a faithful brother, I have written briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. We right now are in a choosing time. You are either going to stand for God, like David. The giant comes out and says, he's so small. What can he do? David looks up and says, he's so big. How can I miss? Big difference. Big difference. She who is Babylon, our chosen, sends you greeting, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The reason we remember 9/11 is remember that war wasn't declared on us on 9/11. It was back in the 80s, a declaration of war was sent to our Congress from from Islam. Today, it's a choice. When we see 9/11, it should be saying, okay, these people believe enough in their God to die for him. Do we believe in our God enough to live for him? That's what 9/11 is about. There were brave men and women who run toward it as Christians. See, I don't know if you watched the report 13 hours, but we were taught when you hear gunfire, you run toward it. You know, that's what those men were trained to do. They tried, they didn't get there. First responders, there's a fire, get out, they go in. Christians see the world going crazy. Another favorite quote of mine, we are most ready for heaven when we love the world the way Jesus loved the world. We run toward it. Jesus ran toward the world, not from it. 9/11, you know, where were you when the world stopped turning? Yeah. Decision time. We either run towards God and say, I'm going to live for you, or a false God. This is, see, Peter, remember, says, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, I don't want you to die for me. I want you to live for me. That's what 9/11 should tell us. It should, because this month, beginning of next month, 2001, Shavita year. 2008, Shavita year. 2015, Shavita year. And it's been ramping up. What's going to happen? This whole year, it begins this fall, goes to next year. You know, things happen in these years. What? Am I saying Jesus is coming? Yeah, I just don't know when. Will it be this year? I don't know. I do know he says, unless he cuts it short, you know, no flesh will survive. Yeah. But I do know when they sing the song, where were you when the world stopped turning? I want you to think spiritually, where were you that day and where are you today? Because if you're still the same place, like my grandsons used to say, you're in deep doo-doo. Yeah. You need to be closer. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. You know, nearer, my God, to thee. Let's bow our heads, and we're going to watch. Where were you when the world stopped turning? Father, as we think about what happened 13 years ago, Father, it should have been a time to make us wake up and say, this is what they are willing to do for a false God. Like Peter says, what are we willing to do for the one true God? The devil goes about, Father, and he's sniffing us out. We want to let him know he's not welcome here. He has no rights here. And he's not even going to get a snack here. So move on. As Carol says, tell him to go to home. Oh, Father, thank you for the reminder every year of what false gods get their people to do. And thank you every day for reminding us what the true God can do. thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your power. Thank you, Father, for your persistence in each of our lives. We just want to thank you because, Father, we are so privileged to be living in this time in Earth's history. Because soon and very soon, we will be able to look to the east and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Oh, Father, make that time soon, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary, and there is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youth may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint.